Please join your hearts with me in prayer. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, and that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today comes from Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 20. That is Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 20. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toils with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Our New Testament reading comes from Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made you a judge or arbiter over me?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Finally, our catechism reading today is Lord's Day 42. You can find that in the hymnal on page 892. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's good for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weights, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may, for my neighbor's good, that I can do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. When we think about greed, what it does to a person, we often imagine someone like Ebenezer Scrooge, a man who's obsessed with gaining whatever money he can, who refuses to not only care for his workers, but even care for himself. And he does this in order to earn every single cent that he can, simply for its own sake. This is a very obvious example of someone whose heart is consumed by greed, by the love of money. For most of us, greed works much more subtly. It's not always in this gross desire to gain more and more. So often it's found in a disordered love for what we already have, a love that goes beyond a healthy desire or satisfaction for the things that God has given you. Today, our passage, with the help of Lord's Day 42, we will explore this danger of greed, and we'll consider what Scripture tells us about how we should view our wealth, our gifts, and how we might be rich towards God. This afternoon we'll only have 2 points. First, greed's danger, and second, greed's solution. So danger and solution. So we'll begin first by looking very briefly at our text and then review it again in more detail as we look at these 2 points. Our passage begins with what seems like an innocent request. A man comes to Jesus for help with a dispute that he's having with his brother about an inheritance. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this man likely felt that he was in the right, that he was being mistreated by his brother. But right away, we can feel that there's an issue here, there's a problem. We can see that by the way he's coming to Jesus, who had nothing to do with his dispute, he's showing what his true motives are, what his real intention is, and that they're not exactly pure. He isn't asking Jesus for advice. He's telling him to tell his brother to go divide the inheritance. He is only coming to Jesus really to try to leverage his spiritual authority over his brother, to manipulate him, to twist him into doing what he wants. Now, Jesus, of course, has no interest in this sort of abuse, this abuse of his spiritual authority. And he replies to the man, "Who made you a judge or arbitrator over me, or over you?" He then turns to the crowd there and explains why he rejected this request more explicitly, saying in verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." So Christ cuts right to the heart of this man's problem. His request, which we might have maybe written off as something that was naive or simply inappropriate, in fact exposed where his heart lie, that his heart was overtaken with greed. Jesus then begins to give a parable. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" And so far in this parable, we might be inclined to think that this is a very wise man. He's planning to properly store what he has produced in the harvest. This might bring to mind what we read in Proverbs 6 through 11. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." It's good and wise to plan for the future, to be industrious, to give energy and attention to the work we're called to do. God has called us to pursue our jobs eagerly, with effort and energy. That's not all the man says. In verse 19, the man says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Here we begin to see the deeper motivation, that spiritual element that's driving him. In his enjoyment of God's gifts, he's replaced God with wealth. In verse 20, we read, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." So what is Christ trying to tell us with this story? Now, what about greed is he trying to warn us about? So this brings us to our first point, the dangers of greed. Now, the parable presents us with a man that seems to only be pursuing an honest living. He's not stealing from anyone. He's not going into evil tricks or schemes against his neighbor. He's not squandering his wealth. He doesn't even seem to be greedy for more than he has of anyone else's stuff. He wants to build a barn to store what he's produced. He seems content. Now, contentment is being satisfied with what God has given you, being pleased with those things that God in his providence has made yours. But where do we slide from contentment into a love of things? Where does satisfaction in what God has given us turn into saying to our soul, "Soul, you have ample goods, trust in them. They'll satisfy you, they'll make you happy"? When do we lose contentment and turn to greed? It's not always an obvious line that we can draw. So how does this parable identify the line? What sort of things does it teach for us to look out for? The first danger sign this shows us is that when we start to find peace in material things, that should be something of a warning light, a check engine light. This is something that we've already hinted at before, but we'll take some time to think about it more now. The man in this parable says to his soul, "Soul, you have laid up ample goods for many years. Eat, drink, relax, and be merry." He's saying that the source of his peace, joy, comfort, happiness, was in his sense of financial or material security, that the root of his happiness was in his good position. This sort of thing is not only a danger for those who have a great deal, but even for those of us who are often struggling to make ends meet. We're able to fall prey to a false sense of comfort or peace from the fact that our savings accounts might look better than we had hoped, or that our investments are doing better than we thought. We can start to find an unhealthy joy that we have just enough to make it, that we can do what we planned. This sort of peace confuses the comfort that we have in life with spiritual comfort. It tends to replace it and make us forget what we need and who we need to be at peace with. If our preoccupation is simply with financial peace, all our focus and energy is put into obtaining that goal, we are letting ourselves forget a higher purpose, our higher aim, the peace we need with Christ, peace we need with God through Christ. If we allow wealth to be our source of joy and comfort, we'll find more and more that there is little room in our hearts for Christ, little love for the peace that he gives us. Now, the second danger sign that greed is begin to creep into our hearts is when we find ourselves shocked or even disgusted by the idea that someone else might end up enjoying the wealth that we've made when we die. This is what God is exposing in verse 19 when he asks, "The things you have prepared, whose will they be?" He's pointing out that the man had begun to think of himself as the ultimate owner of his possessions. This is an attitude that shows that we have forgotten that whatever wealth or comfort we enjoy is from the hand of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, as James 1:17 says. God has given us everything, everything that we have, and he can take it away. He can pass it to somebody else. And this rich man was, in his heart, rebelling against that. Not outward, not obviously, but God sees his heart. He believed these things were his. He failed to acknowledge his provider. As I said before, we should plan ahead. We should enjoy the gifts that God has given us, but we can't allow ourselves to presume that we'll get a good retirement or live comfortably just because we did all the right moves, all the right investments, all the right things. These are all in God's hands. The third and final danger that we'll consider is when our love for things of this world replace our love for God. This is the point at issue when Jesus says in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." When we place our trust in wealth, when we look to it for spiritual and comfort or peace, we're replacing Christ. This is idolatry. And it can come out in all sorts of practical ways when we stop praying for God's help with our finances or work, when we neglect public worship because of some business opportunity, when we stop giving to those in need and try to just hold on to everything that we can. As before, this is not just a temptation for the wealthy. In our current time, it may be a more serious temptation for those who struggle. When we feel insecure, it may be tempting to trade in our time of worship for an extra job or a promotion that requires us to work on Sundays. In doing so, however we want to justify it, we're showing where our priorities really lie, what it is that we truly worship. This is the pattern of a life given over to greed, a pattern of idolatry that will only draw us down deeper into sin. These less obvious forms of greed are, in the end, the most dangerous. It's a slow, imperceptible drift away from the love of God, love for God. Even if this greed never drives us away from outward devotion to God, it has still come to dominate all that we do, think, and say. It has become the God that we worship. We've become possessed by our possessions. If these danger signs are not heeded, if we allow them to take root and fester in our hearts, we can and we will eventually end up as the sort of miser that we see in a character like Ebenezer Scrooge. We'll be consumed by a love of wealth that won't satisfy us and be pushed greater and greater depths of selfishness until we can't tolerate others and nobody will be able to tolerate us. Even if very few ever reach this sort of miserable person, this sort of hellish life, it is the end of greed. With the danger of greed clearly before our eyes, we will now turn to our second point and consider what Christ gives us to solve this problem of greed. Now, the first thing, of course, that we must consider is that you must come to Christ in faith. If anyone here feels that their heart has been affected by greed, know that you can be forgiven and freed from that idolatry, but only by faith. By faith in Christ. He's always eager and willing to help each and every one of us. Only you must believe in him, that he came to die for you, to free you from your sins, to give you his righteousness, so that you might stand before God holy and blameless. Only in Christ can we find the grace that we need to combat sin like greed. So unless you have placed your trust in Christ, you will only ever fight sin with sin. Instead of fighting greed with grace, you'll be fighting greed with pride. You might, by the strength of your pride, become a very generous person, but that generosity is just another sort of greed, a greediness for the approval of others rather than a greediness for wealth. So you must abandon all hope of saving yourself, of taking on sin by your own strength, of your own will or character, and turn to Christ. Whose grace is sufficient for you. For then, those who are in Christ, the second thing we have to consider is to heed this calling in this very passage about the need to be rich towards God. If the greatest evil is greed, or if the great evil of greed is that it becomes an idol and replaces our devotion to God, we must be eager to attend to our devotion to God. As Christ tells us in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, we usually only think of this passage as a warning about what greed does to our hearts and how it pushes out God, but consider with me that it's also telling us that as we grow in our love for God, there is very little room in our hearts for a love of money. Being rich towards God or growing in our love for Him comes first and foremost by attending His Word, in the preaching of it, in the reading of it, whether at home devotionally, privately, or in family worship. It's hard to love someone who you don't talk to. So we should be eager to listen to him in his word, eager to speak to him in prayer, both in times of need and in times of plenty. As we engage in our life of prayer, as we attend the means of grace, we will be growing in a love for God that has no room for a love of money. The third thing that this passage teaches us is that we need to identify and fight against those more subtle tendencies that greed works into our hearts. To avoid feeling like all our wealth is truly ours or that our own well-being is in our own hands, we should meditate on the providence of God over all we do. James 4:13-15 helps us to consider this when he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's important to see that James is calling us to meditate always on the fact that the will of God governs everything that we do. And we should allow that fact of providence to control how we speak and live. When we keep the providence of God so constantly in our minds, it will keep us from thinking that we are somehow independent of Him or that we're able to be self-reliant. And finally, we can help to develop a healthy sense of contentment with our wealth when we use it charitably to help others in need. Our Lord's Day reminds us that God's law requires that we do whatever we can and may for our neighbor's good, giving charitably, and as Westminster Larger 141 says, even looking to further the wealth of others as much as ourselves. This is not about giving a certain percentage or dollar amount, but rather about learning to think about what you have as a gift that you can use to benefit and to help others. And that's what really contentment looks like, what it looks like to be truly grateful for the wealth that God has given you, a willingness to give as freely as you take, to give away what we have generously and liberally. This is to view wealth as Jesus has told us to when he said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is not a call to give away everything that you own or to spend money without regard for the future. But Scripture encourages us both to plan prudently for the future and to enjoy, as we heard from our Ecclesiastes reading, we are really to enjoy what God has given us. Instead, generosity is about living in a way that looks away from yourself. It's seeing how money or other material wealth that you have might be able to help others around you, rather than worrying about how you can keep it and make more of it. This is also knowing when to spend, when to donate, when to gift your wealth, using prudence. Contentment with what you what we have comes with a certain sense of detachment from it, not a sort of stoic detachment that says you don't care about what happens to it, but a willingness to let it go, that these things don't ultimately belong to you, that you could die, and that God could say, these things that you have, who do they now belong to? The spirit of contentment and generosity realizes that everything we have was given to us by God. It's a knowledge that he can take away what he so easily gave to us, that these things weren't really ours to begin with. You don't need to be wealthy to practice generosity, to learn to give freely to others. Scripture tells us that we show our love for Christ in how we take care of our fellow Christians. James tells us that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. It doesn't take money to be a friend to your fellow Christians. To show them love, even if all you have to give is time and love. There are many dangers that we can encounter in the Christian life. Few of them are as pervasive or entangling as greed. It's easy to justify, easy to hide, easy to let fester without showing any obvious or outward signs. But today we're called to consider what we say to our souls. Do we say to our souls, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, relax, eat, drink, and be merry? Or do you say to your soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up in heaven, in Christ? Rejoice in him. So where do you find your comfort today? Where do you find your joy? Do you look to the work of your hands to bring you satisfaction? Or do you trust in the work of Christ to bring you peace? God doesn't need your money, but he wants you to be rich towards him. And that is something we can only do by faith in his Son. Our Lord Christ was supremely generous to us. He became man for us, he suffered, died, all that so you might live. There was nothing he had that he didn't give so that we could be with him. In him alone we can be rich towards God. In him alone we can find contentment. So believe in him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can find forgiveness. Trust in him, and only then will you be able to live a life of true generosity, a life of contentment. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for what you have to tell us in your word. We thank you for that you know our weaknesses, that you not only bring your law to us, but you also bring a remedy. The grace that comes through faith in Christ. We ask you, Lord, that you would help each of us here today. Help us to grow in the image and likeness of your Son, our Savior, and give us each the peace that surpasses all understanding. one that we cannot find in earthly things, but one that we can only find from above, from you. We pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.